Did you get this, Mike probably has it. Do you have this, Mike, mm-hmm. the definition? Have you read it all?
Yes.
He
yes.
ran the we were
oh,
talking
is
about
that
this.
What he printed
yeah.
out for you?
And we were talking about hell on Sunday in Sunday mm-hmm. school. And I had never heard some of this. I didn't get it all read, but I do have a few questions. I go through things
fine,
slowly.
The Bible
is
good.
And
I don't understand
if
it, what it's saying, doing.
If it's
spit out the bottom.
In the Bible, and if it's backed by the Bible, then yeah, I will believe it. But I don't know if this is somebody's interpretation. If so, then whose interpretation is it? I looked up the difference between spirit and soul.
I think the important thing is it's not so much an interpretation as it is a translation.
I see what you're saying. Because it translates from
Greek.
And Hebrew, mostly Greek, to English.
Well, yeah, Greek is your New Testament. Hebrew would be your Old Testament.
Yeah.
And a lot of what that touches on is the fact that when the Authorized Version, King James Version, was written or translated,
mm-hmm.
that a lot of the words that it used several Greek words,
mm-hmm.
it translated several Greek words as the word hell.
Gehenna and Tartarus and Hades.
Right.
Tartarus.
And if, I guess the point is, if something as serious as hell
uh-huh.
and the concept of hell
yeah.
and all that it entails, if something that serious is part of God's plan, don't you think he would have like just one word for it and be consistently used that word all through the
yeah.
the New Testament? I mean, because if that's a make it or break it for eternity, then
for eternity, okay.
Then why would the Greeks have seven words for it?
Okay.
And it all kind of boils down to, it just seems that the translations that bring us hell were, had an agenda. That when King James Version was written, there had to be an agenda.
Has anybody heard from Dave yet?
No.
Probably not. He's not here by now. I imagine he's not there. Oh, sorry. I think I will pass. I just sat down to dinner. Sorry, I lost track of time. So he better not be here.
Fine, be that way. We didn't want him here anyway.
Yeah. We talk tough when he's not here, don't we?
That just tells me you talk about me when I'm not here.
Yeah.
But you know what? I look at it this way. Talking about me, you're not talking about anybody mm-hmm. else. So. I'm good with that, yeah, because I can't think of anything that anybody could say too bad about me.
Well, you need to think harder.
I don't care.
Bite me.
Yeah. I don't care. Sorry.
So it looks like he's not coming, so we don't have to wait on it.
It's not recording, is it?
It is.
Oh, you're going to take that out of it.
I will.
Thank you.
But Anne said that she had questions.
I
did not want to
send
this whenever this
okay.
this starts. Yeah.
All right. You want to start with that, or do you want to?
It doesn't matter. Well, it says in here. Okay, in the second paragraph, it says Gehenna is the name of an actual place that the Jews of the day knew all about. Jesus said that it would be better for a person to cut off their right hand or pluck out their right eye if it caused them to sin, because it would be better than their whole body being cast into hell, where the worm never dies and the fire is not quenched. Well, I guess I don't understand the difference between, if it's eternal, how can it die?
You've already hit on one of the problems with translations.
Oh.
Eternal, everlasting. That is.
Hi.
It.
Hey, later.
Was that Amanda?
Yes. Hi, Amanda.
Hello.
Okay.
Couldn't turn around that far, couldn't you?
All right, later.
See ya. I didn't know anybody else was here.
Yeah.
Where the worm never dies. Now, I would assume that those are the worms that eat the body.
Yes.
and you know, so the skeletons are left, and I assume that it's bacteria and well, worms, I guess, was the only word they knew back then.
All right, does that say, let me see if I can get that open, does that say where that's found? Yeah.
Matthew 5:29-30.
Okay, let's look at that. Let's look at that real quick. Matthew 5:29-30.
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
Matthew 5:29-30. Right, Mark says essentially the same thing, so we don't have to look at both.
Yeah.
All right. Matthew, you just read pretty much. If you're right, I cause you to tear it out, throw it away.
Yeah.
Or that's actually the ESV version.
Okay.
I like the ESV, but this will sound a bit more familiar. Pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. Or Gehenna is the word used there.
Yeah.
Okay. That's not all right. That's not the one where he says he uses the where the worm dieth not. Where's that?
Must be in the Mark one then, 9:43-48.
Yeah, Mark.
Mark 9:43.
One is like, another should perish and not the Mark. Mark 9.
Yeah. All right, yeah, 9:43 says if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life.
Maimed.
Rather than having two hands to go to hell, Gehenna. Into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That is a direct quote. Jesus is quoting Isaiah 66.
Okay.
Well, let's take a look at that.
Isaiah
66. I'm pretty sure it's, I think it's like what, it's like the last.
Isaiah 66, 23 and 24.
Yes.
Well, shoot.
All right, let everybody get time to get there.
Yeah, please. New Testament or
Isaiah's way back in.
You should know that. There it is. Isaiah what?
66. The last two verses.
No, Isaiah what?
Isaiah
66. Oh, 66. Oh. Wow, Isaiah has 66 books in it.
He was quite wordy for his day.
Yeah, and the last 23 and 24. Well, no wonder. He was wordy, but he had short chapters.
Okay. All right, so then verse 23 and 24 reads, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of men who have transgressed against me. And here's where Jesus was quoting, for their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. Jesus is not talking about some spiritual hell where the souls of dead people or the souls are still alive in hell burning and writhing in pain forever, it says. And the people that come from all over the then world, the last part of verse 23, all flesh shall come to worship before me. So they're going to Jerusalem to worship Jesus, basically, because he's the king of the earth at that time. And they, these people that are going to Jerusalem to worship the king, shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. So what they're looking at, corpses. They're not, this isn't spirits or souls or anything like that in some burning spiritual, whatever you want to call it, hell. They're dead people.
Yeah.
They're corpses of men. And the way we tie these two together, Isaiah is talking about a physical place that people are going to walk by on their way to Jerusalem,
mm-hmm.
Gehenna, in the valley of Kidron Valley.
I think it was.
Yeah. I like to joke, you can go to hell right now if you want to. Just go to Israel and go to the Kidron Valley,
yeah.
And boom, you're in hell. So this is where we tie this together, is where Isaiah says that worm dies not and the fire is not quenched, and so does Jesus. That's how we know he's talking about the same place. Yes?
I looked up Gehenna.
Mm-hmm.
And it showed a picture. I went online, and it showed a picture of this great big pit. And evidently, the people then, when people died, instead of burying them in the ground, mm-hmm. or if they had really transgressed, they just put them in this pit mm-hmm. after they died.
Criminals.
Yeah.
Generally
and then
criminals.
Set them on fire. Yeah.
Yeah.
So that all that would be left would be the skeleton.
If even that. I mean.
Yeah.
But yeah, it could be.
And so when he used that word, that's the word they used for that pit.
Right.
So that would be something that would be familiar to them,
yeah,
and they would be able to
exactly what he was talking about.
Okay.
And again, that is not the traditional what
thing
the church teaches,
yeah,
that hell is.
Yeah.
This is a physical place that you can go to.
Yeah.
And then there's a whole lot more than just that, but I mean, there's...
Yeah.
I mean, that's a big red flag right there, because if you're going to have biblical scholars that are translating the King James Version, don't you think they would have the ability to look at Isaiah and look at what Jesus said and make the connection and talk about Gehenna in the New Testament? But instead they choose to, oh, let's add this to our hell.
See, that's what bothers me.
To our hell doctrine.
That bothers me. And interpretations bother me. And you said, and rightfully so, this is translations, not interpretation. So I just got, you know, and I wondered who wrote this whole pamphlet. Where did you get this?
You know, I've had it for so long, I don't even remember.
Okay.
That. I should have kept the author's name and stuff, but I didn't.
Could this could be subject to mistakes also?
Yeah.
Right? It could be his view, that person's view.
Right. But, however, you had to go right ahead. Go ahead.
Oh, I was just going to say, you can like get Strong's Concordance and actually see for yourself where the word that...
I'm not suggesting you do that.
The word...
Right.
But the same word that should be translated Gehenna...
Uh-huh.
King James Version uses the word hell. What's that all about?
Okay. Why didn't they just use the word Gehenna?
Yeah, right. And most of the literal, that's why we like the literal translations, because the literal translations say Gehenna or Hades.
I see what you're saying. I see what
Which
you're saying.
Is, we rely on the concordant literal quite a bit in our studies, mainly because it's like the word Gehenna, anywhere that word is used, all through the scripture will be translated Gehenna. And if any word, whatever Greek word there is, the concordant literal assigns a single English word to that. So if you use it once, if you translate it once, that Greek word will be translated the very same word all through the book.
Okay.
And
that's what
consistent.
I found. Yeah, that's what I think.
And sometimes it's a little weird to read, but you can't, like, hide an agenda when you do that.
Right. Going back to what you said, the guy that wrote that could be wrong.
Uh-huh.
But that's why we sit around in a group like this.
Okay, and find different sources of information.
Yes. And we'll use our logic. I mean,
logical
to assume that if Jesus is talking about a worm that doesn't die and the fire not quenched, and Isaiah is talking about a physical location where the worm doesn't die and the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched, then they're probably the same thing. And it's probably a physical location and not this spiritual hell that the church tries to tell us. So we have to use logic. We have to use a lot of sources, and that's what we're doing.
And a lot of these questions on translation brings into question the Church of England at the time when they created that Bible.
Yeah.
And in a lot of ways, they really did create that Bible, not so much translate what they had before them.
Yeah.
And it just
makes
you wonder. A lot of doctrine that it seemed to want to twist
a little
twist
bit.
Words.
Okay.
Yeah, you're gonna. If you stick with us for a little while, a couple of weeks, you know, maybe two or three, you'll find there's a lot of issues with translation.
Yeah.
Hell is just one of them.
Yeah.
The other one you touched on earlier, everlasting or eternal. That is a terrible, terrible mistranslation of the Greek word aeon. And you can look at.
I looked that up.
Yeah, you can look at throughout the Bible. You can see that aeon refers to a period of time.
A billion years.
Could be a billion. It could be 3 weeks.
Okay.
We don't know.
Okay.
It's an eon. It's an amount of time that's set aside for a purpose.
A lifetime.
A lifetime could be an eon, or is an eon.
Yeah,
just,
yeah.
But the word everlasting, if you look at, and I think, I don't know if I printed it for you or not, I don't know, you don't have a laptop anymore, do you?
I do.
Do you? All right, if you bring it with you, I'll copy a bunch of this stuff so you don't have to have all this paper. You can just look at it on a computer if you want. But that's We'll get to eon, or aeon.
It's the same word.
Yeah.
When I looked it up.
Yeah, even, I mean, the Greek word is aeon. Mm-hmm. It's transliterated in most of these, like, it's eon in the important, in most of the literal translation. It even sounds the same. So, I mean, so
what was Brian talking about on Sunday when he kept saying the difference between aeon?
That's how people that try to maintain the eternalness of the word, they'll give you a little bit, say, well, sometimes it means a period of time, but other times it means forever and eternal. And it never means that.
Yeah.
It's like Mike was saying, Greek language is so precise.
Okay.
That if they wanted, why would they need one word to mean a period of time and forever? That just doesn't, especially if you're thinking about eternity, because eternity isn't a lot of time. That's not the definition of eternity. Eternity is the absence of time. It's the opposite of time.
Wow.
Eternity, eternity is, where does Paul say that God inhabits eternity? I mean, it's a place. It's not, eternity is not just, it's not a long time. It is the absence of time. And I think that's why God doesn't try to confuse us with trying to teach us about eternity, because we can't fathom life without time. I mean, we live our, millisecond by millisecond.
Yeah.
And that's what we understand. I don't think we could fully understand
living
a life where it's always now. You know, there's not tomorrow, there's not last week. It's always, there's just, time doesn't exist.
Yeah, so many times when you think about eternal life, you think about it's going to be endless one day after another. It's going to be this only forever.
Yes. Well, I think I'll play the flute today and I'll play football tomorrow, and that's just not the way it works.
Right. It's so much.
We might not have day and night.
Anything we can.
We might not have day and night.
Well, Revelation says we won't.
There
won't be. Yeah, because God will be. There won't be any reason. What's the word? Won't be any need for the sun or the moon, because God will be the light.
Oh yeah.
And it will never be dark again. It's always light. It's always in eternity. It's always going to be light.
I shouldn't do it, but there have been times when I've looked through tiny holes or tiny curtains, and I've looked at the sun, and you just can't do it very well.
Not for long enough.
And I can imagine what Moses, when he saw God, who was it? Moses on the mountain saw God.
Yeah.
He just couldn't.
It's a burning bush,
wasn't
it?
Well, he hid in a cleft in the rock, and God walked by him.
Okay. And he just couldn't look at it.
Right. And his face glowed.
Right, that's right. I remember that.
So that makes sense, too.
We'll definitely get more into the aeon thing soon. But since we started with hell, and the thing I gave you a minute ago is basically death. So let's go ahead and we'll talk about your questions first.
Well,
see, for me, when I first started learning all this stuff, I started trying to put it all in some kind of order, because I knew I wanted to start talking to people about it, and I didn't want to just start throwing out a bunch of facts or a bunch of Bible verses. I wanted to do it in some kind of order. So for me, and it might not work this way for everybody, but for me, it worked out better for me to start out with death. What is death? Because that if you have a good understanding of what the biblical definition of death is, then hell becomes irrelevant.
Yeah.
And so does, so does a lot of other problems with what we're taught in church. So for me, that it made sense to start out with that. But we'll go ahead and, if you have some other questions.
I read, according to Matthew 25, what's the criteria for judgment? What are they being judged for? Their profession of faith, their belief in Him, their mode of baptism? No. Mm-hmm. They're judged on whether or not they helped Israel in their time of distress.
Right.
Read Matthew 25:31-46 for yourself. Nothing of faith or repentance here, just how you treat Israel. So you could be the biggest sinner in the world and yet treat Israel okay.
Well, that's not the point he's trying to make here.
Oh.
These are nations that are being judged here, not individual people. That's the first thing mistake when we read this. This is not a judgment of individual people.
Okay, so
look at verse Matthew 25:32. Well, let me start with 31 because that's where it said to start.
Amen.
Yeah, Matthew 25:31. So when the Son of Man comes in His glory, that's the millennium, that's the thousand years. And all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. And all the nations will be gathered before Him.
He will
separate them, the nations, one from another, as a shepherd divides sheep and the goat. So that's how did the nations, during the last 2,000 years, yeah, 4,000 years,
treat Israel.
How did you treat Israel? And God said the same thing to Abraham, and I will bless them to bless you and curse them to curse you. Okay. This is where this happens. I'll let you know it happens, you know, on a daily basis too, I imagine. But this is the fulfillment of that. He is blessing the nations that blessed Israel, and that's what he's, that's why he's separating them.
Good
here.
Thing we're on their side. Very good.
Yeah.
Thing. And I appreciate that. I know. I know.
Yeah. With Obama, I wasn't sure we were going to stay that way.
Yeah.
But yeah, it's just, you know, the king will say, you know, come, you blessed are the Father, inherit the kingdom. When I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave, you know, I've been a stranger, you took me in.
Yeah.
Those were the sheep. The goats were the ones that didn't do all that. And again, the point that that article there is trying to make is that the nations that are the goat nations, if you want to put it that way, the goat nations will get to partake in living in the kingdom in Jerusalem. They're not going to be destroyed. They're going to be cast to the outer darkness, which is another word for hell. This is why this is in here.
Uh-huh.
When people read outer darkness, they automatically, now they automatically think hell. It's actually going to be darker out there because the king is not there. The sun, the light that the, that Jesus is going to generate, is not for them at this point. So that's very literal that the nation's being judged here.
Can I just throw out here that I think it's real important to realize that there's a lot going on as far as Israel and the promises and all the Old Testament prophecies and all that. But what you have to always bear in mind when you start digging into what is this really saying is that Christ came and died on the cross for our salvation from a lot of that, from our that things changed at the cross. That, I mean, you heard us talk about there being the two gospels, the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of grace.
Yeah.
And Paul says that he lays the foundation in his teaching. That Christ is the foundation, and there can be no other foundation. That a gospel of grace is the result of Christ's work on the cross. That our lessons should all begin right there at the cross. That's our foundation. There was a lot leading up to it that had to come to pass. But I mean, when you start getting into the nitty gritty of hell and judgments and all that, then we have to just hold on to the gospel of grace. We have to get an understanding of what that's all about. And you'll find that once you start understanding what God planned with sending his son to die, that he died for sinners.
Mm-hmm.
That things changed at the cross. And if you don't get a good handle on grace and what that really means, you can get lost in this other stuff.
And that's what the people in power count on.
Yeah.
They count on keeping you confused.
Yeah.
And misinterpreting and misapplying what the word says.
Because there's great freedom in grace.
Yeah.
Now, as far as, you know, earlier you said you could be the world's worst sinner.
Yeah.
Well, the world's worst sinner falls under grace. There's no sinner that doesn't fall under grace. And what has to happen is we have to come into a realization of that it's not about laws anymore, that it's the freedom that came through Christ and grace.
It's a very fascinating study, and we debated, not in an argumentative way, we were just trying to decide a long time ago when we first started meeting, maybe shortly thereafter, whether to start with, you know, hell or Aeon or the whole two gospels idea. Because in the Bible, there are at least two gospels. I mean, the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God. That is a fascinating study, and that's definitely something we'll get into. And once you understand, like Mike is saying, that the gospel that Paul brings us, the gospel of the grace of God, and the revealing of all the mysteries that, God, that Jesus revealed to Paul, gave to Paul, once you understand that, then you would almost, you would probably be offended at the whole idea of hell, because it's a slap in God's face to say that. One of the songs, I wrote this down and meant to bring it with me, and I'm probably going to use it next Sunday, Sunday school. We even sing about some of this stuff. There's two songs that we sing, I forget the name of them, but there's one that says, your love never stops and never ends and never runs out on me.
Your love never
yeah, that's the song.
Your love never fails and
never runs out. Mm-hmm. They're never, whatever it is.
Never runs out on me.
Yeah,
the name of it.
We sing that, but they don't believe it.
Because
if God's love never runs out on you, then why would he send you to hell? He won't. It's just, I mean, they sing it, but they don't believe it.
Uh-huh.
And here's another one that I think we sang right before that, where it's talking about one day every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, but still the greatest treasure remains for those who believe in you now, basically.
Yeah.
That's exactly what I believe.
Uh-huh.
They don't believe that.
Yeah.
That's the last time I heard
that song.
Yeah, we just sang it last Sunday. Both of those, we just sang it. But we sing it, but they don't believe it. And 1 Timothy 4:10 says exactly that. It doesn't say that every tongue's going to bow and every, or whatever it is.
Every knee. Yeah.
But still the greatest treasure remains for those.
You know, it might be good. I don't know, this is just throwing it out, but it might be good to take one of those songs and explain what we're singing.
That's exactly what I'm going to do.
That's a good idea.
I'm going to bring it up in the council meeting.
Okay.
I
think that's a real good idea.
Yeah, especially that song, because that's exactly what I believe.
Uh-huh.
Eventually, every tongue is going to confess and every knee is going to bow before Christ. They're going to believe in him. That's exactly what I believe in. And that's all it takes for salvation,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
Is faith in him. Every knee, every tongue, but 1 Timothy 4:10 says he died for all mankind, especially of believers, and that's what that song says. The greatest treasure remains for those who believe now. We are the especially. God has given us the faith to believe in Christ now in life. So we are the especially that Paul's talking about in that verse. Everybody else is going to come along eventually. Because, again, of John 3:16 and 17. 17 says that Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, through Christ would be saved.
Yeah.
And I still maintain if one person isn't saved, if one person ends up in this hell, then Jesus failed. Because he came to save the world. All mankind, according to the way Paul reads it.
And so much church doctrine now has it where your salvation is something you have to go out and get.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you gotta get saved. There's a plan for salvation. There's steps you have to take. If you want to be saved, you follow this recipe and you too can be saved.
Yeah. Yeah.
And
trying to sell something on TV.
Exactly. Yeah. It's presented to us as an offer.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Believe this and this will happen. It's not an offer, it's a done deal.
Yeah.
It is finished, Jesus said.
Yes.
I think he meant that.
He did say.
Go ahead, I didn't mean to jump in.
No.
I just had one more question. That's
yeah, sure.
It.
Yeah, we'll do that.
I think this what happens, though, this might cover this, because it says, I ask, what's the difference between your spirit and your soul?
Mm-hmm.
When the Lord formed man with dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, the man became a living being. And I think, I may be wrong, but I think that man is the only one that God did that to.
Oh.
He spoke the others into being, or he created them. I'm talking, you know, dinosaurs and other animals, but man received the breath of God, I think.
Only that one man.
Yeah, that one man. Yeah, that's right. That one man got the breath.
That's all it took.
Yeah.
Animals do have souls. Uh-huh. Now, how they got, whether God breathed into each individual animal that he created, I don't know, because the Bible doesn't say.
Actually, the terminology having a soul,
around for 6 months after he died.
True.
The terminology having a soul is flawed. Because a soul is what you are.
I looked it up.
Yeah, and that's exactly what the, was that Genesis 3? I don't know, 2? When God, let's just say that he did.
Well, what's the analogy you do where you liken a soul, the difference between a soul and... a light bulb.
Oh, yeah, yeah. There's several that I like. That was a good one.
But, okay, the difference between a soul and a spirit. Okay, think of a light bulb, that a person is a light bulb.
Okay.
The spirit is the electricity running to the bulb.
Okay.
And the soul can be likened to the light that's emitted.
Okay.
And...
the spirit is the electricity?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. Now.
And the spirit is from God.
And the light is the soul.
Is the soul. It is the actual... when you combine the spirit with the body, then that creates the soul, which is the light. And this is probably a great place to segue into death
pull the plug.
Yeah, when the spirit leaves the body, the soul is extinguished.
Can't light anymore, that's right.
And so, people talk about an eternal soul. Really when you die, your spirit, the Bible tells us, goes back to the Father who gave it.
Yeah.
So the spirit that brought you life, when you die, when your time comes, when the bulb is no longer has a filament,
right.
Then that spirit from the Father doesn't just roam the earth.
Yeah.
That spirit goes back to the Father.
When I looked it up, it said spirit is a supernatural being, non-physical entity. And then it distinguished between small letter spirit and capital letter spirit, which is the Holy Spirit. Then it said soul is the spiritual or immaterial part of a human being, intellectual energy, the essence or embodiment of a specified quality. Intellectual energy. That would go with the light bulb thing. Mm-hmm. That's a really good...
And that's why an animal can also be a soul. Because it does have a body, it has a spirit,
uh-huh,
and it is a soul.
Hello.
Hey.
What Mike was saying earlier, though, in Genesis 2:7,
okay,
it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life," or his spirit, put his spirit into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living soul. Doesn't say he got a soul, or that the soul came alive, or saying he became a living soul. Like Michael said, we don't have souls, we are souls. And without the body and the spirit, the combination of a body and spirit, you can't have a soul. Just like you can't have a light bulb that lights up. You can't have a light from a light bulb without the bulb and the electricity.
Yeah.
You take either one of them away,
you don't have it.
It's the same deal with the soul. It's exactly what the soul. Another way that I've heard that put, I like the light bulb for lots of reasons, but I heard it in think of colors.
Okay.
You have a blue color, like you're doing photography, and you got a blue color filter and a yellow color filter, right? Separately, they're blue and yellow.
Yeah.
Put them together, what do you got?
Green.
Green, right. Now, if I take them back apart, where did the green go?
Okay.
It didn't go anywhere.
Yeah.
It just doesn't exist anymore. Yeah. And I think that's a good one. That's what happens to the soul. Because you've got to have a body. Genesis 2:7 says, he breathed into his nostrils the spirit of life, and he became a living soul. You take that spirit away. When you die, you take that spirit away. The soul just goes away.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's either one of those is a perfect analogy. The electricity one's kind of better.
I love that
because it kind of gives you the idea of energy and stuff like that.
Yeah, but still, the two colors are excellent.
Yeah. I that's the first analogy I heard. I heard the light bulb one later, so I kind of fall back on that.
But then you think God, that spirit that's in us now, returns to God.
And that's in the Bible.
And it also says that spirit, that at some time we can expect a glorified body. You know, when the time comes that the Bible says we're going to have an uncorruptible
mm-hmm.
flesh.
Mm-hmm.
So at some point, God's going to have to create mm-hmm. this uncorruptible flesh, and our spirit is going to go into there. And then that will create the immortal being.
It is improper to say that we have immortal souls, because we don't now. I mean, when we get that glorified body that's reunited with the spirit that went back to God at our death, when they are reunited again, we become that perfect body. We get our soul back, if you want to.
We become a soul once again.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
That's a better way to put it.
Because part of what a soul is our earthly experience.
Mm-hmm.
And mm-hmm. when we have a glorified body and that spirit's returned to that, we will have a glorified experience.
Yeah.
We'll be able to, I mean, we can't comprehend forever now, but we live in expectation that at some point when that spirit is returned to a glorified body, it's all going to make sense.
I really like that.
The soul, if you kind of look at it like the soul's job, and it's kind of what they were saying, I think, in very smart terms, the soul is what makes sense of what our senses bring in. It's the essence of reality. I mean, that's where, without a soul, mm-hmm. you know, we'd have all these things coming at us, and the brain wouldn't be able to understand it. You'd be...
Couldn't interpret it.
Yeah. And that's what the soul's purpose is. That's what we are. We are interpreters of reality, of our surroundings.
Yeah.
So, again, without a spirit, without the combination of a spirit and a body, you can't have a soul, because it requires both of them.
Yeah.
Did you have any other questions about hell? If you didn't,
no,
we're going to be
as far as I got.
Okay.
And I like to think that spirit is, I mean, that, you know, you talk about spiritual, and everybody has a spirit, and you have the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit, and I guess the, I'm not sure where I was going with it, but the spirit is like an important thing to get a handle on, that the soul, immortal soul, that's like a, comes from the Greek mythology, basically, wasn't it?
Yeah.
This analogy of the light bulb is, you know, the physical body could be compared to the glass part of the bulb. And the little filament inside is part of the physical part of the light bulb also. So it can still exist even when the light disappears.
But it's dead.
Yes. That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
When the electricity or the spirit is taken away from
right.
it.
Right. It's dead. That's right. And there's no use for it.
Okay.
Yeah.
I know what I was going to say. I was going to bring this around mentioned that God breathed
mm-hmm.
into one man.
Uh-huh.
And when you think about life on earth now, it all goes back to that single breath into that single being.
Yes.
And we live and die based on multiplying that spirit.
One breath, that's right.
And
that's right. Isn't that amazing?
And, you know, you have to wonder what does God have in mind? You know, what's this all about? I think it's real easy to see that in what's going on, God's spirit is being multiplied.
Uh-huh.
That if when we die, the spirit returns to God, who gave it. Well, he gave the spirit to Adam.
Mm-hmm.
But when we die, the spirit goes to him. And this is like we're God's spirit garden.
Mm.
You know, that if we all lived forever in the Garden of Eden, God would have that one spirit
mm-hmm.
in the garden. Well, how much more spirit is attainable by sending man to this earth and insisting yeah. that he have a limited lifespan, that
yeah.
he die
yeah.
and procreate
yeah.
and all that.
Yeah.
And yeah. that will multiply God's spirit. So this whole thing is done to glorify God.
I have a question. Mm-hmm. I'm full of them. I'm yeah. sorry. But there was, well, this is just to throw, it's not in this at all, but somebody said something. I was reading, I guess, something. And whoever I was reading said that Satan did not exist as a snake until after Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Then he became a snake. God...
He cursed him,
and he yeah. became a snake. But before then, what was he? Was he a spirit? Was he a voice? Was he a soul? Was he a... Who knows? Angel?
Demon? Another one
demon?
Of those things that we're going to have to talk about.
Okay. mm-hmm. Okay.
Satan just means adversary.
Okay.
It's very possible that the serpent that was in the garden is not the same
yeah.
being that we know as Lucifer,
yeah. yeah.
the devil.
Yeah.
Satan just means adversary.
Okay.
One of the examples, I don't remember where it is, but where the, who was it where the donkey talked to him?
Balaam.
Something. Yeah, one of the, yeah. When the donkey's walking down the road and the, what we think is the spirit of Jesus stops him.
Yeah.
He is referred to as a Hebrew, Hasatan. He was Jesus, or this, or even if it was just an angel,
yeah.
is referred to as Satan, because he's an adversary of the donkey. He's making the donkey stop.
Okay.
So all that means is adversary. It doesn't necessarily mean that Satan is, you know, Satan of Genesis
yeah.
is not necessarily, could be, I don't know.
Yeah.
It's not real clear.
Yeah.
But every time, when you said the word ecclesia the other day, it's the same thing. When you see the word ecclesia, that's translated church, but that's not always what we call church here. And I'm getting off the track. But,
okay.
There's just so many issues
yeah,
with translation
yeah, yeah.
in the Bibles. But,
yeah.
So anyway, when you see Satan, again, that's not a personal noun. That's not his
uh-huh.
name. That is a title of somebody or something that is in opposition to something, God or a donkey. So it may or may not be Lucifer,
yeah.
the devil,
yeah.
the serpent in the garden. We just don't know.
Yeah.
For sure. I mean, it's
yeah,
you can extract some
right.
some theories, but
I think the first thing you have to do is be willing to, first of all, question your faith,
oh, yeah.
question everything you've been taught
oh,
in
yeah.
your life, and
yeah.
Consider the source.
Yeah.
And
somebody said to believe with certainty, you must begin with doubting.
Yeah.
Why is this way? Why is it that way? You know, how do I know that happened? Where's the evidence? That's what's wrong with evolution. There's no evidence. Sorry, I knew you knew I'd sneak that in.
Yeah, yeah. but you see, when Christ died, he left behind the Comforter.
Uh-huh.
Which is the Holy Spirit of God
uh-huh.
now reigns in this earth.
Uh-huh.
In each and every one of us.
Uh-huh.
And when you hear the truth,
uh-huh.
The Spirit will let you
yeah.
hear the truth.
That's really true.
And
yeah.
that's what it's there for.
Yeah. That's
and when you read the Bible, even if you don't understand it, the Spirit will work its will in
yeah.
you.
Yeah.
Because it knows, the Spirit knows
what you need.
Yeah.
And he's not just going to like poke the information in your head.
Yeah.
You still have to do your
yeah.
homework.
Yeah. yeah.
I wish it worked that way. You just read
yeah.
it. Ding. Oh,
yeah.
No, no, no. All right. You mind going, I guess, just go to page 2 of the, and we're just going to go through a bunch of Bible verses. And, you know, they're all referenced there, so you can look them up. You can read them, you know, in context if you want. This is basically just a kind of digest of what these Bible verses say.
What happens when we die?
This is what happens when we die.
Wait a minute. What? Mine says
it's the second one I gave
person soul.
Second one of what?
I didn't give you the never mind. I was talking to Ann, but
oh.
the one I gave you guys just tonight.
Just tonight.
I
would
say
yeah, the top says what happens when we die.
Yeah.
Right.
Oh,
okay.
Go to page 2.
Okay.
And mine says a person soul.
Yes.
Okay.
But we're gonna skip down two paragraphs and look at in the beginning.
Okay.
All right, these are just in Genesis, just again, we're dealing with the topic of death. What is death? What is the soul?
Right.
All right, so in Genesis 2:7, it says, God formed Adam, we just read it, formed Adam into it, he became a living soul.
Uh-huh.
In Genesis 2:16-17, God warned that if Adam sinned, he would surely die. Another problem with death is people will read that, and in the King James and most of the modern translations, it says, the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Well, then they say, well, Adam obviously didn't die right away, so it must be talking about a spiritual death. There's a spirit can't die, for one thing. Spirit is life. God breathed the spirit of life into man, and he became a living soul. You can't kill spirit.
Yeah.
Spirit is life. So it's, what's the word I heard? It's antithetical to death. You can't. So spirit does not die. We're talking about soul, okay? The way that should be translated, if you look at the actual, it'll go back and look at the Hebrew. The word for death is muth, I think it's how it's pronounced. M-U-T-H is how I've always spelled it in my head. It's probably, I don't know. If you look at, I brought it up here just so I could say it. If you look, and this is the concordant translation of what we just looked at. And instructing is Yahweh Elohim, the human, saying, from every tree of the garden you may eat, yea, eat. Verse 17, yet from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you are not to be eating from it, for in the day you eat from it, to die shall you be dying. So what God is saying, he didn't tell Adam that the second you eat of this, you're going to die, or the day you eat of this, you're going to die. He's telling Adam that the dying process, death, will begin. Right.
Gotcha.
So that's another problem with our idea of the way we're taught.
Yeah.
Well, that he obviously didn't die because he had kids and blah, blah, blah.
Yeah.
So it must be a spiritual death. Well, that's absolutely false.
It's a physical death then? He will die a physical death.
He will die a physical death, and that process begins the moment you eat of that fruit.
And in other words, if he had not eaten of the tree,
he would live forever.
Right. As long as he had access to the tree of life.
Yeah,
still needed that.
Yeah.
That's why God, he had to expel them from the Garden of Eden and block the entrance with angels,
mm-hmm.
so they couldn't come back in.
Yeah.
And, I've heard, and this makes sense to me, that sounds, some people say, well, that's kind of mean. He expelled him from the garden. And
he gave him a choice.
He gave him a choice, but it's also, I look at it like it was a mercy. God knew that if Adam and Eve were going to live forever in a sinful state, that's a horrible way to live. I think it's a mercy. He told him, if you eat of it, the dying process is going to begin, you're going to die. If they didn't die eventually, they would live for eternity, if you want to put it that way, in sin, and nobody wants to do that.
Wait, I'm not getting you.
Okay.
I'm sorry. You mean if they hadn't eaten of the fruit of the tree, they would have lived forever in sin?
No. They ate off the tree.
If they ate from the tree and God didn't expel them from the garden, so they could still eat from the tree of life, they would live forever. In sin, because they ate of the knowledge.
Oh, I get what you're saying. Okay.
I get them away from that tree.
I'm sorry.
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
No.
I get you.
Okay.
If
they would have eaten of the tree of knowledge, the dying process would have began.
Mm-hmm.
But if he didn't expel them from the garden, they could have kept eating from the tree of life and not died.
And he'd live forever in sin.
Right.
I got you.
They'd live forever in the sin state,
and
apart from God, because God can't be one.
Okay.
And now, at this point, I find it important to point out that God told them not to, or told Adam not to eat of the tree of the knowledge, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, before Adam had knowledge of good and evil.
Yeah.
That in the beginning, it points out how God will ask man to do things that are beyond his power to do. I mean, and then it's echoed again when the law comes. That the law was given to man, God knowing full well that man is not able to follow the law. But it was given so that sin would be magnified. And it's the sin that caused Adam and Eve to be expelled from the garden, just as it is, and that same sin then is magnified in the law. And it's also important to point out that all this is happening according to God's will.
Yeah.
You know, if God didn't create Adam to mess up his garden project.
Yeah.
That everything is going according to the will of God. That so much of church doctrine is all wrapped up in who's misbehaving now.
Oh, yeah.
And it all points to, well, it all started with Adam's misbehavior. And rather than glorifying God in the fact that Adam's, the spirit that was breathed into Adam continues on forever, the church loves to focus on the fact the sin goes on forever. And it's like basically, as long as we've got sin, who needs the cross? But we're to start our faith began at the cross. All things that came before were leading up to it. We're just the evolution of faith.
I got you. That's true. It did. Yeah.
So. Yeah. I mean, everything before the cross was a foreshadowing or a shadow of things that happened and after.
Yeah.
And it just points to the power of the cross.
Yeah. Amen. All right. So going back to this page here, then again, remember we're looking at death, and can the soul die, and is the soul immortal? We'll get to that. And, all right, Genesis 3:4, the serpent said, you will not surely die. He was contradicted. It was the first lie ever told. Mm-hmm. Genesis 3:19, because of sin, man will return to dust. I like this next one. Ecclesiastes 12:7, the description of that is death is creation of a living soul in reverse. We return to dust, and the spirit shall return unto the God who gave it. That's right. Ecclesiastes 12:7. That's what Mike was saying earlier. When we die, our spirit goes, it doesn't just float around waiting for another body to haunt, or a house to haunt, or anything like that. It goes back to God.
That would explain
it. so we don't have to read all these. See, I'm Job 27, here, the spirit of God does not live in our nose. This is referring to the breath of life from God. We talked about Genesis 3:20, about driving him out of paradise. At Genesis 5:5, Adam obviously didn't die immediately. He lived 930 years, then he died. All right, next topic. Is the soul immortal? And according to this, the soul is not immortal. Job 4:17, the Bible calls man mortal. It means you will die. Revelation 16:3, every living soul died in the sea. Souls can die.
Mm-hmm.
Ezekiel 18:4, God said, let the soul that sins, it shall die. Again, these souls are not immortal. Exodus 1:5, just we're trying to now we're defining what a soul is. 70 souls went to Egypt. Souls are people. 3,000 souls were baptized. Acts 2:41. Again, souls are people. They're not some spiritual thing again that floats around. God calls people souls. It's the same thing. 1 Timothy 6:16. God only has immortality. Man is not immortal. If you look at that, you read that in context, it's talking about Jesus, too. Jesus Christ alone has immortality.
Mm-hmm.
Our immortality, 2 Timothy 1:10, immortality comes only through the gospel. We are not inherently immortal, is the point that God's trying to make here, I think.
Yeah.
Romans 2:7, Christians seek for immortality. If we're already immortal, why would we be seeking for immortality? 1 Corinthians 15:53. At the end, at the consummation, when God's plans are coming to an end, this mortal shall put on immortality. 1 Corinthians 15. Romans 8 used to be my favorite chapter of all of the whole Bible. 1 Corinthians 15 has overtaken it big time. There is so much in that. It starts out telling you what the gospel is. It then goes on telling you about resurrection. It goes on to who's going to be resurrected. It's just like death really takes away the greatness or the powerful effect of resurrection. If we're already alive in heaven, floating around in some soulless condition, then what's the big deal about a resurrection? I'm already alive, and I can already float around. I'd love to be able to do that now. You know, so it really waters down the whole idea of resurrection if we're already alive floating around, our souls are alive floating around in heaven. Yes, ma'am.
Okay, So here's another difference between the soul and the spirit. Mm-hmm. If I have gotten what you say mm-hmm. tonight, a soul can die,
yes.
but a spirit cannot.
Exactly.
So when I get to heaven, I may see my father's and mother's spirits?
No.
Oh.
Okay. we're going to get a little further into here. And
all
then,
right. Okay.
Good question.
Yeah,
good.
That was a very good question.
Spirit.
And that because the
can die, but the spirit cannot
die. Dave had a lot of, Dave, when I first started talking to Dave about it, he had, because his granddaughter had just died.
Okay.
And he told me that he kind of consoled himself by saying, well, she's in heaven with
Jesus.
That's
the only way to get through something like that. I'm going to tell you right now, when my little boy died, that was the only, I know.
Now you're making me feel bad because I'm going to have to tell you.
Well, it's okay. But I mean, and I know, okay, that part with the pain and the shock
mm-hmm.
is over.
Mm-hmm.
But right then, that's what I needed. I needed to know that he was with Jesus and Jesus was holding him and there were butterflies and puppies and kittens and he was having a high
rainbows
and popsicles.
However, the truth is way more comforting.
Yeah, I would imagine it would be if it's from God. Yeah.
I mean, once you come into a realization
yeah.
of what the truth actually is
okay.
rather than what... Granted, you found comfort in that, and that
right.
comfort was a gift, gift
right.
of God.
Right.
But the once you understand about grace
okay.
and about
spirits and souls and dying and all that,
right? That it's comforting to know that all things happen as the will of God.
Okay. Yeah.
And that
I agree. Totally agree.
That whenever he gives you a trial like that,
yeah.
that he also is in charge
yeah.
of what's coming out of that.
Yeah, that's right.
That,
I agree with that.
Another mistranslated verse you're talking about there.
Yeah, which a properly translated version of that is my all-time favorite verse, and it's what I hang on now.
The verse we're talking about, I'm sure you've all heard the verse that says that God will not give you anything that you
yeah.
can't endure, but with the suffering, he'll give you a way out.
Right.
That's absolutely, that's a terrible translation of that.
Do you know what the verse is?
It's in Philippians. I can look it up real quick. I think it's in Philippians. If he's giving you a way out of it, then you're not enduring it.
Mm-hmm.
Together with the trial, he will be creating the sequel also.
Yeah.
Or
I love his
like
definition
that.
Of that. I always forget the exact wording that you use, but I'm looking wrong here. I'm looking at trial and New King James is not going to be there.
Right. And to know that.
1 Corinthians, I was wrong. 1 Corinthians 10:13.
That's
the 10:13?
And a concordant translation
is that what
I read the New King James first?
Please.
Yeah. it just if you just stop and think about what it's saying, it doesn't make any sense. All right, it says, no temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. And this is the part that's wacky.
Beyond your strength.
But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you
yes.
may be able to bear it. Now again, how are you bearing it if he's letting you escape from it? That's just on the surface, it doesn't make any sense. All right, now, what does the concordance say?
And no trial has taken you except what is human. Now faithful is God, who will not be leaving you to be tried above what you are able. But together with the trial, we'll be making the sequel also to enable you to undergo it.
When I first read it, I had trouble figuring out what sequel meant. And I love Matt's explanation of it. It's great.
It's just what comes out of it.
Yeah.
This event.
Yeah.
You know, you think of TV series.
Yeah.
You know, they have a
yeah.
spinoff or
yeah.
a sequel.
Yeah.
You know, it comes
yeah.
back
or
out
books,
and it continues the story.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, this just assures us that no matter how bad things are, we see life moving from moment to moment to moment to moment to moment.
We do.
God is in charge of each and every
That's
moment.
That's right.
That even though what we're suffering now, we can't see how that could ever possibly be in the will of God that this be going on. But if you have faith and know that there's going to be an end to the suffering, and whatever comes of this is to glorify God.
I read a friend of mine on Facebook said, if I can just get through the next 5 minutes, and then the next 5 minutes, and because her daughter is going back in for a scan to see if she has cancer again, and she's very anxious, and she keeps saying, next 5 minutes, the next 5 minutes, the next 5 minutes. And in addition to what you were saying, I have another former student. He's become a minister, and he was just ordained. And I've been listening to him online. And the thing that's missing from his sermons, he hasn't suffered. He's fresh, he's a young kid, and life has not beaten him to a pulp yet. You know?
Yeah, kind of hard to preach on it.
That's right. And I understand things so much better now than I did when I was 20 years old. You know? And that's there's a purpose to suffering. There's a reason why we suffer.
And God is in control of it all.
That's right. That's exactly right. And if you can just, people that give up, and life is just horrible, and they want to quit, and they commit suicide. You know, if you can just say, you know, it's rough now, but it's going to get better. I know it's going to get better. That you've got to have faith. And you're the winner then. Because when you've gone through that, you see somebody else going through the same thing, then you're an example. You're an inspiration to that person. That's just always, when I've seen people go through a lot of horrible things, I just watch them. And then how they come out, they always learn. You know, there's always a lesson in it.
As far as death goes, so many times you'll lose a loved one or your loved ones will lose a loved one, and it's just so easy to say they're in a better place.
Yeah.
When you have to ask yourself, is that true or is that just something I'm saying?
Yeah.
Because it's
comforting, yeah.
Yeah, I want to let them know that thanks to God, it's going to be all right.
Yeah.
But is it really right to say they're in a better place when that better place that you're talking about may be in a casket in the ground?
Yeah.
Awaiting resurrection.
Yeah.
And you know, so many times the message is on this immortal soul leaving the body. You know, they've done studies that they've actually seen the measurement difference. And then the soul goes up to heaven. And then, so what's the resurrection thing all about?
You don't need it. If you go to heaven when you die, you don't need resurrection. It just waters down the whole idea of resurrection. The resurrection is nothing. It's the most powerful part of our gospel.
So
is the resurrection of
Christ.
Yep.
Yep.
I'll tell you the way I heard it, it's not, you know, it's like, I'm a Christian now, I get to believe in death, I get to believe that we all die, but I also get to believe that at the end of that I will be alive again. And it's like Christianity has made death our friend, like Mike was saying. It's like, you know, we miss them, but they are in a better place. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, 15:26, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death.
Yeah.
Death is not our friend. Death is an enemy. Death is something to be dreaded, but we do know what comes at the end of that. And you have to also, I just want to say one because I'll forget if I don't say it now. From the person's perspective who has died, they died the next instant for them, they're resurrected.
Exactly.
It's not like they're laying in the casket going, man, I wish you had. Yeah, it's just from their perspective, it's like, my mom and dad decided to
sleep
in the
night,
going
to
bed in the morning.
Yeah.
Right. The Bible even says there is no thoughts in the grave.
Right. Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Did you have a question that you wanted to?
Yeah, I did.
Because we'll I definitely want to get to that before we leave tonight.
When you die, though, your soul dies, but your spirit.
Die is the proper word. I don't know if die is the proper word, because that puts you in the mind of something that was alive and now it's somewhere, but it's not living. I think the Bible teaches it just doesn't exist anymore. It can't exist.
It's like a long sleep.
Yeah, but from the soul's perspective, it's gone from the body, then it's back in the body.
Right. The soul is like the light.
Yeah,
right.
You take away the electricity, the light goes away. It doesn't die,
yeah.
It just doesn't exist.
It goes to hell.
which is something we didn't talk about.
Uh-huh.
Hades is another Greek word defined hell, or translated hell, but Hades just means grave, or unseen. We talked about this in Sunday school, I think.
Yeah, we did.
Put my hand in my pocket, it's in Hades, because you can't see it.
Yeah.
That's what happens to the soul. It becomes unseen.
It's kind of like when a little girl in my class asked, when you erase, where does all that go? I'm sure she said that, what the hell? No.
It was the Hades, you could say that.
There you go.
We usually try to break up as close to seven. Well, you're not going to get in trouble because Derek's here.
Right.
He's like, come on, man, Derek's going to kill me. I got to get home.
Yeah.
All right.
Well,
back to our
sleep.
Death is a sleep.
Yes.
That's what we're going to get. All right. Job 14:12, the dead shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep until the heavens be no more. So, again, this is Job. This is Old Testament. This is before Christ. So the Old Testament basically taught when you die, you're done.
Yeah.
And that's what Job is saying here. When you die, you will not wake, you will not be raised out of your sleep until the heavens. So it's basically you're done. Before the cross, that's what the Jews believed. That's what they were taught anyway.
Yeah.
Whoever believed. Psalms 13:3, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Daniel, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awaken. This is Daniel prophesying, of course, about the end times.
Yeah.
He knew about the end times, whereas Job didn't. Again, these are just, Lazarus felt like 1 Corinthians, of a bunch of verses, refers to death as sleep. And it's like Dara said, I don't know about you, but when I go to sleep, when I wake up, it's like I just went to sleep.
Yeah,
it's like, what happened?
And
again, that's what happens when we die, but when a person dies, my mom and dad, like I said, they just died within the last, I think dad was almost 4.5 years ago now.
Yeah.
A little over 4. For them, it's going to be, I died, and now I'm resurrected.
Yeah.
I'm in heaven. I'm going to meet Jesus in the clouds. For that, it was just that fast for them.
Yeah.
So it's not a bad thing.
Yeah.
It is still something we miss. I miss my mom and dad.
Yeah.
We miss them, but for them, it's going to be instantaneous.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So that what Mike was saying earlier, that skip down to the dead are unconscious.
We had that
conversation. Psalm 115:70, the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. That one I love, because if I'm a disembodied soul floating around in heaven, I'm pretty sure I'm going to be praising the Lord while I'm up there. And right here, Psalm says the dead do not praise the Lord. Praise not the Lord.
Where are we at?
Right here.
The dead are unconscious. Yeah, page 3, I'm sorry. Psalm 146:4, when a man dies in that very day, his thoughts perish.
Wow.
Ecclesiastes 9:5, the dead know not anything.
Uh-huh.
They're not floating around somewhere. There is no work, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave.
Wow.
Everything the Bible, that I've ever seen in the Bible that talks about death, refers to it as a sleep, which is an unconscious state. You don't know what's going on.
Yeah.
And it's just not biblical. I don't know if we have the time or not. I don't know how quickly you guys want to get out of here by...
If you have the time, we should carry on here.
The one Bible verse, let me see if I can find it. Remember the keyword I'm looking for here. You don't have to remember what it is. 2 Corinthians 5 something, I think. Let me look.
2 Corinthians?
Okay. Yeah, it'll take me a minute to find it. 2 Corinthians 5, I think it's 5. It's the verse that says, that people say, it says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Oh.
Which is not what that verse says. If you look at the verse, that is not what it says. All right. Are you 2 Corinthians 5:8 is the verse I was looking for.
5:8.
Yeah, but we're gonna start with 6 just to get a little bit of context. This is Paul, of course, right? He says, I'm sorry, are you there yet? Okay. Paul says, so we are always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. That makes sense. As long as we're alive, we're not in Jesus' presence. For we walk by faith, not by sight. This is the verse that people says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And what it really says is we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. He's saying that we know while we're alive, while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, but we would rather be with the Lord. Okay. He said, I would rather be with the Lord. This does not say when you die, you are with the Lord. And this is the verse that people take and twist it, like Peter says, that they take the word of God and twist it to make it mm-hmm. mean what they want it to mean.
Mm-hmm. So the Lord is Jesus and mm-hmm. God is God.
Yes. Well, they're kind of interchangeable, I think, a lot of times. But,
get back on the road.
All right. Okay. Yeah, because we're getting a whole new conversation right about now.
Right. Yeah. We're not. Yeah. We'll talk about the Trinity some other time. We have. I don't even know if I'd call it a difference of opinion, but because I'm still in flux on that one. All right. So anyway, the reason I brought this in is because of all the other verses we looked at that said death is like sleep, that you're not conscious, there's no knowledge, there's no praising, there's no wisdom. When you're dead, you are dead. There is no life. Death is not life in another place. Death is not life.
Mm-hmm.
This is the one verse that people point to. He says, well, after this says that when I die, I'm going to be in heaven. No, that's not what it says. He said he'd rather be absent from the body and present with the Lord. It doesn't say he will be instantly when he dies. So I just wanted to point to that. If you get into a discussion with somebody talking about, you know, what is death, and say, well, what about, you know, what Paul says to be?
Yeah.
That's not what that says.
Okay.
And how many preachers have stood in the pulpit and misread that line?
Yeah.
I'm sure they believe it. I'm sure they believe, because that's what they've been taught, that it says. I would hope that they're not intentionally lying. You know, and they've looked at it and said, well, that's not really what that says.
Well, they can't read.
Well, that's true.
If that's the case.
Yeah.
That's true.
I've heard Mike.
Oh, he does, yeah. Well, another one. And Mike, he's a Baptist, so they're going to do it.
Mm.
Yeah. For the wages of sin is death. And he goes back, for the wages of sin is eternity in hell. That is not what that verse says. The wages of sin is death. And we just talked about it is death.
Yeah.
It is not life in another place. Life in hell.
That's right.
And it's not life in heaven. It's non-existence.
Yeah.
For all intents and purposes, it is non-existence.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So death is part of the plan. It's not. Or sin is part of the plan. Death is part of the plan.
It's all part.
It's all part.
Yep. God's in charge.
Yeah. God didn't go, oh gosh, that Satan really screwed up my plans. Plan B, guys.
Because that would put Satan above God.
Uh-huh. Right, there's a whole lot. There's other stuff you can read. What this is a compilation of several articles that I read that I just kind of threw them all together.
Mm-hmm.
Another argument that you'll get is the Lazarus and the rich man. First thing to remember about that is it's a parable. He's trying to make a point.
Okay, right.
He's not
really
teaching. That's not a teaching on hell. He's trying to make a point that you can't take it with you.
Yeah.
When you go, and he's talking to the Pharisees.
Yeah.
That's the last of five parables. The parable, the parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep. The one Mike just preached on it last week. The kid that took off. This the prodigal son. Yeah, those are. And there's another one. But those are five. Parables that Jesus is directing to the Pharisees, basically, because they're all standing around. If you look at the beginning of John 15, I think, or is it, whatever it is, wherever that is, there's two chapters. I think it's John 16 and 17, if I'm not mistaken. But there is five parables, and that they all make a point. And the prodigal son is the point, is one point. Lazarus and the rich man is basically, you've got it all now.
Yeah.
This guy, you know, he's going to be higher in the kingdom than you're going to be. That's the point of that parable. We didn't really get into it. We'll talk about if you guys want to, we'll go on. If you have questions, more questions about this, obviously, we'll talk about that. If not, we'll go ahead and finish hell if you want. There's more to know about that.
Yeah.
Okay, anybody got anything else? Actually, that's a pretty long article of articles, but I think it's all pretty fascinating. And it does talk about the parable of Lazarus and the rich man in here.
Do the dead haunt their house?
I think as far as on the question of hell, though, the big takeaway for that is it should make you question the translation of the Bible, which there's a lot of King James only believers that insist that you just keep your nose out of anything that's not King James.
Mm-hmm.
And if you do, then a lot of this stuff is going to be scales falling away from your eyes.
Mm-hmm.
And mm-hmm. I think there's a lot of organizations that just can't have that.
I like the analogy, like the light bulb.
Mm-hmm.
That
mm-hmm.
makes sense. That's something I can wrap my mind around.
Right.
And it's a picture. And, where does the light go? Off.
Yeah.
You know,
it
I mean.
It just ceases to exist.
Yeah.
Go,
yeah.
And if you have those images in your mind when you read Scripture,
yeah.
then things make a lot more sense
yeah.
rather than,
cool.
oh, that's scary, that's scary,
yeah, yeah.
that's scary.
Yeah, right. And that's not what they're meant for.
Right. Well, I hope this has made a little bit of sense at least. And
yeah.
And like you said, it took me a while. When I first started getting into this, I fought it. And I looked
mm-hmm.
and I tried to find ways to say, no, this is wrong.
Because mm-hmm.
this is not what I had always been taught.
Mm-hmm.
And just the more you look into it, the more it makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
And it's kind of disappointing that I wasted a whole lot of my life believing.
It does, doesn't it? It makes,
some of the stuff
yeah.
that
yeah.
I've been taught. And I'm as guilty. Most people, I don't know if I said this in Sunday school or not. I think I meant to. I didn't. Unfortunately, most people they get saved in a Baptist church or a Presbyterian church or whatever, and they never look outside that doctrine. They never look outside of what they're taught in that particular denomination.
Yeah.
And when I started getting into the stuff, I thought, well, if the Baptists are wrong about this, then maybe I should look at Jehovah's Witnesses
yeah.
and
yeah.
Mormons. They're wrong,
yeah.
but they have some right ideas. I mean, they get it. Satan takes just a little bit of truth and twists it and
yeah.
makes it another denomination.
Yeah.
But there are things that I can agree with the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses on. And the Seventh Day Adventist. I didn't know that they didn't believe in hell either. They don't. And they don't believe, you know, this is something we didn't really touch on much. Since I don't believe in hell and I don't believe in eternal torment, everyone ultimately, I guess we did talk about it a little bit. Everyone ultimately will be resurrected to live with God, to be with God. And we didn't talk about that hardly at all, but that's definitely in the Bible. It's definitely biblical. Romans 5 talks about it. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about it. I think I said in these talk, we didn't really read it, but 1 Timothy 4:10 talks about it. It's just all over the place if you're kind of tuned for it now. You know, so.
But you have to realize if in fact all things happen according to the will of God, then everything you've been taught was still following the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there was reasons for
yeah.
that. And I guess the big thing is if you are drawn to study your Bible, if you're drawn to want to know what this is talking about,
yeah.
then you have to be willing to let go of some of those traditions.
Yeah.
And they die hard. Some
yeah.
of them.
Yeah, you do.
Sorry. It does. I mean, the whole, especially hell.
Yeah.
We cling to hell, man. We need hell.
Yeah.
How are we going to bring all these people into the church if we can't serve the hell out of them?
Yeah.
But if you let go of that and then look at the Bible now,
yeah.
then it's like, oh, wow, hey,
yeah.
the grace of God is saving
yeah.
me from
yeah.
that kind of
yeah.
punishment.
It really is
right.
a book of love.
Yeah.
But there are preachers that preach the fire and brimstone that will say, oh, when you talk about the no hell, oh, they're like teaching love. That's a burden to
all things.
Oh, what a bad word.
Yeah, what a bad word, love.
God
love.
Is love.
Yeah. Yeah, he is. I mean, and how can a God?
Yeah.
Who was it that said in Sunday school class that, you know, I'm not still punishing my child for something they did 5 years ago?
Yeah.
I forget, was that Susan or Sarah,
like
maybe?
Ben. I don't know. Susan. Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, it's
yeah.
I just, if hell is such a great deterrent, then why isn't everybody a Christian?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Right?
Yeah.
I mean, if hell
yeah.
is such a great idea,
yeah.
why, and it's just because it's so unbelievable that nobody takes it seriously.
Maybe that's what's happened to our country. I mean, in my generation, there was a lot of hellfire and brimstone preachers. And maybe that's what happened. People got saved because they didn't want to go to hell.
Right.
It wasn't because they loved God and wanted a better relationship.
Salvation was a fire escape.
Yeah.
But thanks to Jesus, they were saved whether they knew it or not.
That's right.
And all the rest of that was
surprise.
Yeah. Which country club did you belong to, and which speaker did you prefer listening to?
Yeah.
Paul's gospel of the grace of God is a mental thing. It's not a physical. The kingdom, gospel of the kingdom of Jesus and the 12 apostles taught, that's all. You have to do this. You have to do that. You have to follow the law.
Yeah.
Jesus never did away with the law. He never said.
Yeah.
He never told Israel, you're not under the law anymore. Paul told us that.
Yeah.
Jesus never said. He made the law harder to live under.
Uh-huh.
You know, if you think about something, you commit the sin.
Yeah.
But Paul's gospel is it's coming to the realization of the work that's already been done.
Mm-hmm.
Salvation, we talked about this earlier, salvation is not an offer that God is making. If you believe this, I will save you.
Mm-hmm.
Salvation is a done deal. I have already saved you. You just need to understand it.
Mm-hmm.
Need to accept it.
Yeah.
And, this is something else we didn't talk about, God gives us the capacity to accept it.
Mm-hmm.
If he doesn't give it to you, then you weren't meant to accept it.
Mm-hmm.
And again, that's God's will. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, perfect verses. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God.
Mm-hmm.
And I hate it when somebody says, well, you can turn down a gift. Who does that?
Yeah.
Especially a gift like that.
Yeah.
If God gives it to you, you're going to do it.
Yeah.
So, you know, not only did he send his son to die for us, and all we have to do is take it by faith, he gives us the faith to believe that.
Yeah.
It doesn't come out of us. Yeah, and I'm just, the more I look into this, the more amazed I am at how stupid I was for believing all the stuff that I believed before.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying you guys are stupid. I mean, you haven't been told, you haven't been shown yet.
Ignorant.
Yeah, ignorant's not a bad word, it just means you don't know.
Yeah, that's right.
Sometimes it does. Sometimes I'm back here, no, no.
Yeah.
The penalty, the wages of sin is death, not hell.
You ought to go into ministry.
No, I don't want to.
Okay.
I like the one on the one, not one on one. I like the conversation.
Yeah.
Yeah. I like, you know, the give and take.
Yeah.
Yeah. I don't. Sometimes I think, well, sometimes it'd be nice if I could just get up there and say what I want to say, and nobody could interrupt me.
Yeah.
But that's not a conversation. I like this a whole lot.
I do too. That's the kind of teaching I like.
Yeah. Yeah. Me too. I've always enjoyed Sunday school more than preaching.
I think once you come into a realization of what it actually is meant by a gospel of grace, then the monkey's kind of off your back to try and make everybody think like you do.
Yeah.
I mean, if they do, they do. If they don't, they don't.
Yeah,
because
they're lost.
Well, it's God's will either way.
It's God's will.
Oh,
but
I see.
A gospel of grace says that Christ was a successful Savior.
Yeah.
And we can.
I'm going to do some more.
If that's what you believe, then you can enjoy that belief.
Yeah.
And you don't have to foist that on anybody, knowing that regardless of what he's teaching from the altar, that man is saved.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it's not anything he's doing.
Uh-huh.
It's not anything he's asking us to do.
Yeah.
We're all sitting there saved.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's just, when do we realize that?
Some people never.
Well, every knee's going to bow and every tongue confess at that point.
That's true.
At that point, they will get it.
Yeah.